Exodus 50, because that's going to be the focus of our time now as we look in a little more detail at God's word. Let's pray first. Lord, we do ask you as we come to carefully consider your word that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, that he would make clear what your word means. Lord, more importantly, we pray that he might help us live what your word says. Father, we pray that in these days our lives might be shaped by what you show us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the book of Genesis is like one of those epic family sagas. You know, generations come and generations go. There is conflict, there is strife, there is sometimes reconciliation. Alliances are made, allegiances are broken and all. You know, it's kind of like Gone with the Wind, Star Wars, The Godfather, parts 1, 2 and 3, and Dallas. Did you know Dallas is back? Gotta love that. Family sagas show us the impact of choices. Father to son, to grandson, to great-grandson. Fortunes rise, fortunes fall. And as the observers, we're meant to learn from this. We're meant to draw something from this. And as we get to the end of the book of Genesis today, this family saga, there is time for reflection, a little hindsight, and hopefully some God's sight. Now, hindsight is a beautiful thing, but God's sight is better because you get to see what God has been doing through all of the details, through all of the things that maybe haven't made sense thus far. There's this aha moment when you say, that's what God's been up to. And so, as with Joseph, we wrap up this series on the faith of the patriarchs. God's sight is what we have. We see that God's plans never fails. Data projectors do, but God's plans never fails. And there is great comfort for us in that, as there was for Joseph. We see that when things go wrong, when it all goes pear-shaped, when we suffer, when we're ripped off, when it just seems like, you know, life is one big train crash. More than hindsight, God's sight shows us that God's purposes are in fact always achieved. They are always good. No matter what seems to go wrong, no matter how unfair it might seem at some point, God's purposes are always brought to fruition. So if you've ever experienced some of those tough things in life, Joseph's story has something for us. And well, I guess like most family sagas, Joseph's story begins generations before him, with Abraham, with great-grandfather Abraham and the promise. Remember back in Genesis 12. For generations now, Joseph's family have been sort of struggling with each other and struggling with God to grasp that promise for themselves, for their benefit, for their heritage. The promise, of course, was the great covenant. Abraham was to be the father of a great nation with their own land, with descendants. Well, if you could count the stars in the sky, maybe you could count Abraham's descendants. But most importantly from this promise in Genesis 12 was that every nation on earth would be blessed through one of Abraham's offspring, the chosen one. We'll call him that. Not every child of Abraham actually was included in the promise, though. You see, Abraham had two sons, didn't he? But only Isaac inherited the promise. And Isaac had two sons, but only Jacob inherited the promise. Esau, he was kind of tricked out of it. He actually sold it for a bowl of soup, even though God had already said that it would be Jacob's blessing. Old Esau got, well, you know, Rebekah, Jacob, they conspired against him, and they took the blessing that traditionally would have gone to Esau, and it went to Jacob. And so Jacob is the father now of 12 sons, Joseph and his 11 brothers. And whatever else it means to inherit the promise, everyone wants it. And among a family of 12 brothers, do you think there's a little bit of rivalry? Who's it going to be that will inherit this promise? Deception, lies, murder. They'll do whatever it takes to get it for themselves. And that's where our story begins in Genesis 37. At this point, Joseph only has 10 brothers. The youngest, Benjamin, has not been born yet. But Joseph is his father's favourite. And to kind of advertise that to the whole world, he gets a special coat and they write a musical about him. And his brothers hate him for it, not for the musical, but for the coat. And that's when Joseph starts to have dreams. And in fact, the interpretation of these dreams is a very important part of the saga. When Joseph tells his brothers the dreams, their jealousy is stirred up because they know what the dreams mean. It's obvious that he is the one that the brothers will all serve. Even Jacob, the father, he's upset. He says, "What is this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" Well, it seemed that in this dream, God was confirming something to Joseph, that Joseph was chosen. At least a chosen one. Not in the sense that all of his brothers were excluded, or that God loved him more than he loved the others. What we'll see, actually, is that Joseph is chosen for the sake of his whole family. Like Abraham's election, one is chosen through whom many will be blessed. But Joseph's brothers, they wanted him gone. And when they had their chance, well, they sold him to a caravan of slave traders on their way down to Egypt. He went from being daddy's favourite to being just another piece of meat in the slave market down in Egypt. Joseph's brothers covered their tracks by lying to their father. Just as Jacob deceived his own father to receive the blessing, now his own sons are deceiving him. They pretend a wild animal has killed Joseph. So all of this lying and deception and rivalry and jealousy, it's like the family trademark for this family. I mean, think about it. Great-grandpa Abraham, he lied about Sarah. He lied about Sarah to the Egyptians. He lied about him to King Abimelech. Great-uncle Laban, he tricked Isaac with the two wives, Leah and Rebekah. Remember that one? Jacob, he manipulates Esau, gets the birthright for himself. It's just more of the same pattern of deception. And if you think about it, what's at the heart of that? What's at the heart of this grasping and this... Isn't it a mistrust of God and his promises? They did not trust God often to deliver on his promises. You know, if God has promised it, it will certainly happen. And when it does, it'll be good. You can trust God to deliver on his promises. Among all the, more than anything else, I think, in this world, more than anyone else in this world, God is able, God is faithful to deliver on his promises. So I don't know where you are up to in your life, in your faith, in where you're going with God, but you can be sure that God will never let you down. He will never back out of his promises. You can entrust yourself to God. If you learn something from this narrative of the patriarchs, it is that God's promise to you will never fail. Meanwhile, down in the slave market, Potiphar, he's the captain of Pharaoh's guard, he buys Joseph as his slave. And Potiphar, he's a high official, he's not a guy that you want to mess with. And Joseph is scrupulously honest in working for Potiphar. Everything he did to his best. Everything was accounted for, nothing was wasted, and things started to go well for old Potiphar. And as things went well for Potiphar, they started to go well for Joseph. Potiphar eventually puts him in charge of the whole household. Nothing is out of Joseph's control in Potiphar's household. Nothing except Potiphar's wife. Mrs. Potiphar, we'll call her. That was his greatest problem. She tries to seduce him. When she made her advances, he made his retreat fast. Wasn't that she was unattractive? It's just that she wasn't his. Just a little word to the men and to the boys here too. Guys, don't do it. Joseph is a great example of what to do when there is a woman who makes their advances toward you and she's not your wife. What do you do? What did Joseph do? He ran. Thank you, Stephen. Even if you have to leave your gear behind, you run. Winning in this situation, winning the battle, is leaving. So, guys, learn from Joseph. By the way, Joseph did end up in jail as a result of that. Not such a good outcome, you would think, but he still had his integrity. Didn't have his robe, had his integrity. You think about Joseph's life, I think that jail probably was the low point, probably as bad as it got. I know being hated by your brothers and thrown down a well and sold as a slave is pretty bad. Being a Jew in an Egyptian jail and being there because you refused your master's wife, that stinks, doesn't it? I mean, that's injustice. And injustice stinks, I think. But there's more. Because when Joseph's in jail, do you remember there's the butler and the baker? They have dreams and they come looking for Joseph because Joseph knows how to interpret dreams. And the butler tells his dream to Joseph and Joseph says, ah, yes, the Lord has shown me that your dream means that you will be restored to your former place of trust with Pharaoh. When that happens, get me out of here, please. That's it. Put in a good word for me. Mr. Baker, your dream is not so good. You're going to die in 3 days. And he did. And sure enough, the butler goes back to Pharaoh. And when he gets to Pharaoh, he says nothing, really, at all. Days go by, weeks go by, 2 more years go by. Imagine those 2 more years in jail for Joseph just rotting there. When you've been wronged like that, and you may have been wronged in other ways in your life, whatever the situation where you're feeling hard done by, someone else's sin is getting you in trouble, how do you feel? Do your guts burn? It's a horrible feeling. When you have, maybe it's anger, but maybe it's righteous anger, like you are right to be angry here. What are you going to do with that anger? You have a choice, don't you? Joseph had a choice. Either you can run from God or you can run to God. You can try and get even and bring about your own justice, or you can do what Joseph did and make justice God's problem. Give yourself, give your pain, give your grief to God and make God deal with the justice. It's a hard lesson to learn in an Egyptian jail, hard lesson for us all, anywhere. Honour God, wherever you are, whatever your situation, honour him with what you do. Well, after 2 more long years in the jail, Pharaoh eventually calls for Joseph. The reason that Pharaoh calls for Joseph is, the butler remembered, oh yeah, that's right, Joseph's good with interpreting dreams, and none of the other wise men and magicians and consultants in Egypt have been able to interpret the dream. Let's get the guy Joseph from jail. Here's this amazing meeting. Can you imagine Joseph? Okay, Joseph, you're out of jail and you're going straight to Pharaoh. What's going to happen in this meeting? You've got a dream to interpret. I don't know what happened in the meeting, but basically Joseph walks in there, says, here's what your dream means, here's what you do. He walks back out of the meeting and he's the Prime Minister of Egypt. How did that happen? That's what happened. We could go with somewhere with that one, Ron, but I don't think we'll... Amazing. God takes this slave, this Hebrew slave Joseph, from out of jail and makes him Prime Minister and puts him in charge. And for 7 years, things go incredibly well in Egypt. Bumper crops. They build storehouses. They take a fifth of everything, stack it away, store it away. Joseph has been scrupulously counting all of it, and after a while he gives up because it's just too much to count. And then at the end of 7 years, things turn, don't they? Things go bad. The famine comes. And they start selling the grain to all of Egypt. And pretty soon the neighbours hear that there's grain down in Egypt and they come along and they line up at the storehouses as well. And that's where life takes another turn for old Joseph, doesn't it? One day at the storehouse, way down in the back of the line there, Joseph notices some familiar faces. There's 10 of them. And they look strangely familiar. His brothers have come to buy grain. And when it was their turn, when they got to the front of the line, they come and they bow down before him. Just as God has shown Joseph those years before, they bow down before him like sheaves blowing in the wind. They pay great respect and they beg to buy food from him. What's Joseph going to do now, do you think? Ah, well, he's still part of that family, isn't he? What's he going to? It's going to be deception, isn't it? It's going to be manipulation. And of course it is. Joseph hides his true identity, and instead, through all sorts of scams and visits and toing and froing and deals, Joseph sets things up so that his only full-blooded brother, Benjamin, whom he's not met yet, would actually become his personal prisoner. And actually, it's through this last deception that we learn something about one of the other brothers, Judah. Judah. Throughout all of his dealings with Joseph, Judah tells the truth. He's a man of honour. And in the end, Judah steps up and he says to Joseph, "Don't take Benjamin. Don't take my father. I will give you me. I will be the ransom for them. Take my life instead of Benjamin and Jacob's life." Judah offers his life as a ransom. Interesting, isn't it? Do you know there was a descendant of Judah many, many years after him? His name was Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, who offered his life as a ransom for others. Well, Joseph is confronted with Judah, and it breaks him. And he actually sends all of the others, all of the Egyptians, out of the room, and he comes clean with his brothers. They're astounded. They're staggered. And you don't know if it was just at that moment or sometime later, sometime sooner, that Joseph realises that he's been sent ahead of his family into Egypt in order to provide for them all. In a sense, the food, the protection that Joseph is able to provide was a kind of salvation for his family. It meant that the promise would not die, that the family line would continue, that God's purpose would continue. Joseph was indeed chosen for that role, but he was to do that for the sake of the rest of his family. Yes, he was God's chosen instrument, but it was in order to serve the rest. And that's kind of how God works. That's how he does things. One is chosen to save many. Jesus was the chosen one to bring the blessing of God to the many, to every nation. He was the one through whom God climactically worked out this plan for salvation. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, it seemed like everything had gone wrong, didn't it? It seemed like everything had come to naught. The chosen one, the promised offspring of Abraham, killed on a cross as a blasphemer and as a fake. And then, as is so often God's way, when everything looks as bad as it could be, he turns it all upside down. Death turns to life. Curse turns to blessing for all of the nations. Not just the family of Joseph, for all nations. God's plan of salvation comes to fulfillment. So when you're looking at Joseph, he's kind of like a rough prototype for Jesus, the one chosen to bring salvation for the many. Well, Joseph and his brothers eventually decide, look, let's resettle all of our families in Egypt, and that's what they do, at least as long as the famine lasted, but it was so good they stayed. They even bring Father Jacob down into Egypt, and he sets up shop there as well. And that's where Genesis chapter 50 is, where we've come to today. After all of this great family saga, after all that his brothers have put him through, old man Jacob passed away, and here is the moment. It's going to be interesting to see what happens now, isn't it? Well, Jacob's dead. Will Joseph get revenge? And that's what his brothers fear. So have a look at verse 16 of chapter 50. The brothers send Joseph a message. They've just finished burying Jacob. They sent word to Joseph, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of your God, of the God of your father." Now, we don't know if this is just one more attempt at kind of, you know, deception, whether Jacob actually said this or not. We don't know that. But the brothers are genuinely fearful of payback. And the message comes to Joseph, and what does he do? He cries. Why does Joseph cry? He cries because he has God's sight. Better than hindsight, he has God's sight. He sees, he knows what God has been doing all along. Verses 19 and 20. Joseph says to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Yes, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Of course, if Abraham's family line died out, there would be no offspring through whom salvation would come. If Joseph and his brothers and died in the famine, that's it. The promise is gone. But Joseph had come to see that his being in Egypt was really the provision of God to ensure that God's purpose would never fail. I don't think Joseph got his God sight, his clarity, when he was rotting in jail. I don't think that's when it came. At the low point. Not then. Sometime afterwards, we think. Even through the very painful parts of Joseph's life, he can see, aha, God has had a plan. God has been working out his purpose through all of the horrible bits, all of the bits I'd rather forget. You see, God works out his grand plan of salvation through the lives of human beings, through the lives of individuals just like us. All of the details, all of the complexities, all of the unexpected bits of our lives that don't always make sense, God is working out his purposes. God does have a plan for your life. He does have a job for you to do. Your time here on earth is not meaningless and random. It's going somewhere. It's got value. Life, it's not just about getting as comfortable as you can and having a family and maybe getting some kind of happiness somewhere down the road. God has created you for much more than that. A higher purpose. And as with all of God's plans, it will never fail. No matter how bumpy the road, no matter how deep the pit, no matter how outrageous the injustice, no matter how stinky the jail that you find yourself in, wherever it is, God will achieve through you what he set out to do. When I say God's got a plan for you and a plan for your life, we often think, oh yeah, God's got a plan for who I'm going to marry and where I'm going to live, and there'll be some, you know, job there, and there'll be some great moment in my life. That's not really what the faith of Joseph teaches us about. It's not really what it's saying here. God's plan for your life is much more about the saving of lives, about salvation. Even though Jesus Christ has come, he's died, he's been raised, he's resurrected, raised in glory now, God hasn't wrapped everything up and said, well, that's it, it's all done. We're still here because God still has a purpose. The culmination of all creation is not yet, because God has a purpose for your life. This is where you fit in God's big plan. Just as Joseph was chosen to be God's means of saving his family from the famine and establishing Israel as a nation, you've been chosen in your day, in your family, in your community, for the sake of others. Your family, your friends, your neighbours need you to show them God. You are God's representative in this place and in this time. Like Joseph, you haven't been chosen for your own sake, but you're chosen for the sake of the others. God's plan is not so much about happy families and white picket fences for you, but it is about salvation for you and for others. God's big plan is the one that shapes and determines the smaller plans that he's got for each one of our lives. That's the key. God's big plan of salvation always determines the little ones that he has for each of us along the way. Each of our individual lives is so precious to God. He loves us with an everlasting love. He has chosen us as his children to display his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his goodness to all the world. And he has a job for you to do. And that job will have something to do with the victory that he's won on the cross in Jesus coming to the lives of others. That's what it'll have to do with. In your place, in your time, in your community, don't hide Jesus. If Jesus has done something for you, if you know something about him, if you have been changed in some way by his grace, why don't you tell people? That's part of your life. Purpose. is to testify to the greatness of Jesus in his mercy in your own life. There's the broad picture of the plan for your life. God's got a big plan for your life, and in broad brush strokes, it's all about Jesus and how you can be of service to others in helping them get to know Jesus. I don't know what all the little bit, I don't know who you're going to marry, I don't know what your job will be, but there's the big picture. It's going to be about the kingdom of God and its advance until the final culmination of all things. The faith of Joseph, the faith of the patriarchs, teach us to trust in the purposes of God, who will never let us down, whose purposes will never fail. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we know that your purpose is good, that your love for us has brought about a marvellous salvation in Jesus. We thank you for this knowledge. We ask, Father, that we might be faithful to you as we seek to live our lives, as we seek to go about our business. We pray, Father, that through us you would achieve your plans. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.